This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. Gracious and loving and most merciful One, we give you thanks for the mercies you have given us. Help us to perceive, to see, and to respond to those around us in need with love and mercy. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I think for many of us who use search engines on our phones that we sometimes get caught or even sidetracked by scrolling down with the various trends that are coming up or something that's caught our eye. And usually the one, and I don't know why I get them, I guess because sometimes I get lured into them and so the logarithm says them to me, is only 1% of the population can see this, and it's a picture. Can you find the butterfly, or the bear, or the horse? And so I look at it and I said, I'm not going to try. I'm just going to go because I get more of these. Well, if you remember, last week the 70 and the 72 were sent out by Jesus and to go to various towns to announce the kingdom of God is near with some lessons and some rules on how to go about that. But when they come back, he gives thanks for what they've done. And then he goes on in the verses right preceding our reading this morning about the Good Samaritan. In that, he says, oh, blessed are you. Blessed are you who see what you're seeing with your own eyes and you're hearing with your own ears, that kings and prophets would have wanted to see and to hear this, to be here, but they're not. He's talking about seeing perception in a way that calls us to be very careful and discerning and willful in looking, in trying to perceive. Perception is the ability to notice morally relevant features in any given situation that call for a response, an appropriate response. That's what in ethics we're called to do when we perceive. What is it we perceive in any situation? God bless you. And if there is a situation that we may be called to respond to, we're instructed today, I think, quite effectively and sometimes to challenge us in what we see and what we choose not to see. It seems a fairly straightforward story, doesn't it? It just seems as if a lawyer asks a question, Jesus responds, and gives a little bit more view about what it is to be responsible in a certain situation with all sorts of nuances. I would suggest let's take this apart a little bit so that we can then put it back together with perhaps a different perception of what's going on and how nuanced this particular passage is. It's not an ordinary question that this lawyer, a student of Torah, asks. He's asking, what must I do to acquire, fulfill, have eternal life? As if it's a commodity. What must I fulfill? What block, what check mark must I put in that right block? And in seeing that he's asking that, Jesus answers back with a question. We're going to be filled with questions throughout here, and a fellow by the name of Edward Bronfford said, you know, it's Jewish to ask questions. That's what we do. We ask questions. So in response to a question, Jesus, seeing with his heart, asks back, what is written, you student, what's written? And what do you read? What are you taking in? What is your understanding of it? And then he gives the precise parts of the law that call him to love both God and neighbor. That's Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Respectively, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your might, and keep these words that I am commanding today in your heart. Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love the love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll just add at this point, in continuing on in Leviticus 19:34, it adds, the alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So he responds most appropriately, and then justifying himself, wanting to be in the right position, having where he, not necessarily where he, not the right position, but the just to show that he knows what he's talking about, he goes on and he asks the next question. Jesus responds by telling a story. And he tells a story about a road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 18 miles. And in that 18 miles, it's a deserted, pretty much no man's land. It's not really policed. People travel generally in groups for good reason. It is where the robbers, the listais hang out, the L-E-S-T-A-I, that's Greek for robbers, people who are rebellious, violent. Jesus was crucified between two of those. So they roam and they prey on those who travel, particularly those in smaller parties. This 18-mile stretch goes from about 2,500 feet from Jerusalem to above sea level to about 825 feet below sea level as it concludes. So that is quite a descent. When they talk about going up to Jerusalem, they really mean going up. So along this, what we'll see as a device in it is also something Dr. Amy Jill Levine, who teaches New Testament and Jewish studies. She's Jewish, and so she looks at Scripture from a specifically Jewish point of view and understanding, which is really helpful to us, especially in these cultural sensitive passages. So she says, when anyone is telling a tale and it involves more than one person, it's a setup. And the setup is generally 1, 2, 3. And we have it in our own cultures of telling stories. Goldilocks and the three bears. At first, it's the chairs and the beds are too hard, then they're too soft, and then they're just right. And the porridge is too hot, too cold, just right. So we're waiting for the just right. We're seeing the two that aren't going to work. Isn't going to work out at all. We see a Levite, who's a priest, and he's heading away from Jerusalem toward the west. And he stays on the opposite side and doesn't stop. The next person we see is a priest. He stays on the opposite side and doesn't go back. And so we're waiting for the third, and the third is going to be the righteous Jew. Whoa! No, it's not the righteous Jew. It's a Samaritan. The enemy, professed enemy of Jews, as well as the enemy of the Samaritans, the Jews. Having separated out between the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and their respective captivities, basically, Assyria, when in 755 came and absorbed the 10 tribes, carried them off, brought back other people from other lands to come in and to. They intermingled with the people, the remaining Jews there. And so they were two separate temples, there's two separate ways, but loving God, but they were separate. Perception. Was there a duty, asking questions, for the priest and the Levite to stop? Well, it turns out, according to Dr. Levine, there was. If the person were dead, there was always an obligation for a Jew to stop and to bury them. It took precedent. It was one of the greatest mitzvahs, graces, benefits, that anyone could ever receive, because the benefactor cannot repay or do anything for it. It was a grace. And so there was an obligation to bury. This responsibility was taken so seriously that at Ground Zero, following 9/11, that horrific tragedy, in our history, that Jews stood vigil until the very last body was removed from that building, making sure there was burials for all of them. That's how serious. So there was a responsibility to stop if the person were dead, but what if they were just half dead, half alive? Was there a responsibility? Yes, there was a responsibility always to foster life. That in fact, that was taken so seriously that it would have even superseded the responsibilities of observing Sabbath to save life. So both were clearly not responding, not perceiving, being blind to the facts of the situation where it might call for a moral response. So along comes the Samaritan, the one who is expected to hate Jews, in case the person is a Jew, but he doesn't know anything. He doesn't know who it is. The man has been stripped naked. He's been totally robbed. His clothing is gone. Clothing has value. No purse, nothing to identify who he is, except that he is someone in the road. And he does these things that startle us. Yeah, he stops. He cleans his wounds with oil, and then he puts wine on it to disinfect it, the wounds. He then puts him on his animal, and they take him to an innkeeper and he pays. Some commentators say it's 2 months' wages. Some say it's 2 days' wages on that 2 denarii. And says, stay with him, take care of him, feed him. If I owe you, I'll pay when I come back. So Jesus, in us unpacking this a bit, says to the man, to the lawyer, which of the three was a neighbor to this man? And he says, the one who shows mercy. Great, you got it. You got it right. Go and do likewise. The go and the do, for our English majors who still remember the imperative case, okay, imperative voice, means do it. It's a command. Do it. So it leaves us with this perception of what is our perception? What is it we see in everyday life? And what do we choose to not see? I don't know about you, but for me to encounter a man on this 18-mile road by myself, I would be a little hesitant. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know what to do at all. Which brings us to perhaps an observation that maybe when I see mercy, I understand what mercy is. And that calls us today to ask ourselves, where have I experienced mercy? Where have I experienced mercy? The command about the alien and the land and taking care of the alien who's under your protection comes out of the experience of the Jewish people. You were an alien. You were an alien nation absorbed by another one. You remember that? And it was God's mercy. It was God's mercy. And the letter to the Colossians, reminds us today that we were rescued from a place of darkness, from a place of where we really didn't have anchor. We didn't have roots as to what we believed, as to what is truly the kingdom of God being near us as opportunity to show mercy and to show love. Okay. We, in our own experience, call up those places where we've experienced or seen mercy ourselves. The passage today reminds me that the stranger, not necessarily even the enemy, but that's really the point of it, my own enemy, would I help? Is it those people on 95? Am I going to let them in? You know what I mean. It's the little mercies that we see in our lives, that little bit of deference that makes our lives so much more living in the fruit of love, of reminding us that we're a community and we're society and together. And often our own perceptions are colored by our experiences, our cultural upbringing, our own experiences, so that we choose for many reasons either to see or to not see. Mother Teresa tells a story about a man who came to her about a Hindu family that was in need. He said, "Mother Teresa, do something. They really, really need help. They are starving." So she gathered together some food, and she goes next door. She goes to the people, and she brings rice, and she gives it to the mother. She says she sees the little children, and they have the look of starvation in their eyes. And she says, if you've never seen it, it'll melt your heart when you do." And so the mother thanks them and said, "Just a minute." So she leaves, goes out the door, and she comes back, and she said, "What did you do? Where did you go?" She said, "The family next door, they're starving too." Then she goes on to say, "This was a Hindu family. They were a Muslim family." There's another story that I thought was so important as to our readings today, and that is when the Reverend Martin Luther King is in the Birmingham jail there on behalf of the sanitation workers jailed. He writes a letter, a very famous letter, and he writes it to whom? The clergy of Birmingham, who were questioning why he was there. And he goes on to say that in that, let me get the exact quote. "I'm going to tell you," this is from the letter, "I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me," and this is about the parable of the Good Samaritan. "It's possible these men were afraid. And so the first question that the priest and Levite asked was, 'If I stop to help this man, what will happen to me?' But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. 'If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him?' King went on, 'If I do not stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to them?'" Which brings up the last piece of this picture in my mind, in my imagination. It's that we must see, and we're called to respond. And oftentimes, like what Dr. King is pointing out, I'm afraid to step out, to speak up, to make a point of what needs to be adjusted, which needs to be changed. And Edgar Bronfman, who said, "To question is Jewish," offers this, I think, in particularly our situation that I'm framing. He says, "To be a leader, one has to be rebellious." And he's talking specifically about Moses. And Moses, and I was counting back, I think he had to be in his 70s or 80s when he was called to leave Egypt. That's after all the pleading and all the miracles with Pharaoh, etc., because he died at 120. And 40 years, I can count 80 when this started in that wilderness. Think of that, 80 years. He says, "To be a leader, one has to be rebellious. If you do not have the character to challenge things as they are, you won't have the ability to envision a new future. I'll say a new kingdom, much less lead people toward it. A process during which they will often be fearful and doubting. Ever want to change anything? People may complain about the status quo, but they are often comfortable with it. Moses encountered that as the Israelites challenged him, even at every turn, but yet responded. To be challenged by a situation where we don't know what to do, to be challenged by a situation that calls to summon love, changes the question from, as Dr. King points out, what do I have to do, as to what does the other person need to live, to satisfy the need that is before us? And in doing that, what am I called upon to pull up out of myself to provide? Is it money? Is it love? Is it mercy? Is it to get other help and bring that help to the situation? It is always the kingdom that is almost in perception that is right there, that is before us. If our duty, if our joy is to announce that the kingdom of God is near, we have to perceive, we're called to perceive, those situations where God's mercy is showered out upon each of us, and it's right in our sight. If we just step forward, reveal it by showing the mercy that God has shown us, so that then the world knows indeed what mercy is. Amen.